I love this old church building. It was built in 1902, and they took it down from its previous location and brought it all the way over here, board by board, put it all back together. The only thing that's new is the roof. They weren't able to salvage some of the roof trusses because they were in bad shape. So they were able to put it back together for the most part. And we appreciate the availability of this building so that we could meet together today. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And I want to continue in our series on crises of the day. And specifically, we're going to be looking at the dangers of capitalism. Now, some may say, well, Pastor, you know, as long as you preach on socialism, that's great. Preach against it, brother. Don't be talking about capitalism. Well, there are some things that the Bible warns us about the nature of wealth and the accumulation of wealth. And you and I need to understand and know that we have to be careful that we don't go down a road of materialism. And that is a very dangerous road. And the Lord gives some very strong warnings here in James chapter 5. Now, I want to begin by just reviewing a little bit some of our definitions. What is materialism? Some people limit it to just money, but that's not the definition at all. Matter of fact, in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary says that materialism is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as preeminently more important than spiritual values. That came out of Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Let me read it again. Let that soak in. A tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as preeminently more important than spiritual values. In philosophy, it is the doctrine that nothing exists except matter and its movements and modifications. All right? So that's materialism. It's not limited to just wanting to make a lot of money. Materialism could be loving things here upon this earth. I told you back in the beginning of the study about the lady who was weeping outside of her house that had been completely destroyed in California last year during those terrible wildfires that were taking place. And one of the reporters came up to her and said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" And she was weeping because she had lost everything. And she began to list all the things that she had lost that she was weeping over. And in that list, there was not one human being. Okay? It was pictures. It was collector's items that she had that belonged to ancestors and so forth. She went down this long list, and the reporter said, "Ma'am, but you're alive." And she said, "Yes, but I've lost everything that's important to me." Now, that's materialism. Can I say that again? I'm going to shock some folks, but that's materialism. When you can't bow your head before God and thank you that your life was spared from the fire, and that you're weeping over things that are going to be destroyed one day anyway, right? Everything that we see right here is going to be going up in smoke. It's going to be burned up because God will not have the creations of man in his new heaven and new earth. He's not going to have that. He's going to have his touch, his creation. So materialism is inseparably linked to the sinful nature. What is capitalism? Capitalism is an economic system. It's characterized by private or corporate ownership of capital goods, by investments that are determined by private decision and by prices, production, and the distribution of goods that are determined mainly by competition in a free market. Let's put it down where we all can understand. Let's say that Carly and Donnie want to start a lemonade stand. Have you ever done a lemonade stand? No, not yet? That's coming. You know, every child has to do at least one lemonade stand in their lifetime. So Carly and Donnie decide, we're going to sell lemonade this Saturday. Now, they go to Mom and say, "Mom, is that all right? Dad, is that all right?" And they, of course, say, "Yes, of course, you can do that." And they say, "Well, we got to get a table. We got to make lemonade. And we've got to put it out there where people will what? See it. It doesn't do any good to put the table out and make the lemonade and have the ice and the cups and have the signs all made and you stick it at your front door and nobody's there. What have I failed to do? I failed to consider that I have to have people to buy my product. Capitalism is the whole network of that. And by the way, capitalism is what you find in the scriptures. You find that over and over again of the buying and selling of goods. You read about that in the Proverbs 31 woman. There are several verses that are linked in there where she makes things and she buys and sells land. What is that? Free ownership? The ability to be able to sell that property at will? The ability to provide goods because she made things with her hands to put up for sale? And just like Carly and Donnie, they want to make what? Money. They're not doing it because they just want to make thirsty people not thirsty anymore. Right? Just like the swimming pool distributor. We're talking about we got to get some work done. And you look at the prices of what they charge for renovating pools. It's like, good grief. But you know what? They're not in the business of providing pools just to cool people off in Florida. They're in the business of making what? Money. That's behind capitalism. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money. We all need it. Try to go to Walmart and not use it. Okay? Look at me. Look at this beautiful face. You don't want to see me starve to death. Just let me have the groceries for free. They'll be bouncing you out in the parking lot so fast it'll make your head spin. You don't go walk out of the store with free goods. Usually you walk out and then you get picked up by a nice deputy sheriff and put you in the car and take you to jail. And then you get some food. Alright? Then you can have all you want. So capitalism is not evil. It's a system. But just like socialism, what can happen with systems? The old sinful heart goes to work. The old sinful heart says, you know what? I like this money thing. I like gathering things for me. I like being able to indulge myself. I'm going to give more. And then you start moving into the man who says, I'm going to build bigger barns. And what happened to him? Bible says because he considered not his soul, he went off to hell. Because he allowed his sinful heart to take over. Now I want us to look at this passage of scripture here in James because that is on full display here as James writes here under pen of inspiration. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, that doesn't sound very nice. Why should the rich weep and howl? All right, what did they do? Your miseries shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. You know, we don't see a lot of moths. Anybody ever had any moth problems lately? Some have, a few of them. Maybe you got a wool jacket or something that you put it in the closet for a long period of time, and maybe a moth will get in there and start eating and devouring the wool or whatever. I've only had one jacket, I think, that had a hole eaten in it by a moth of some sort. But I remember as a kid that mom would go and buy mothballs, all right? And she would put them in the closets. Now, I want to tell you something. You think that collard greens cooked and smell bad? But when you smell mothballs, I mean, it stays with you. When you walk out and you put your jacket on and you go to church, okay, and you walk by people, mothballs, okay? Now, moths hate them, okay? They don't want to be around them. And people hate them too because they don't want to be around the smell. But it's a necessary evil. Moths get in and devour things that you paid a lot of money for. Rust gets on things and destroys them over a period of time. I remember I bought my first car. I bought it up in Flemington, Alabama. Dad found it for me. I went up there and I bought it. It didn't have a muffler on it. I drove it all the way back. I didn't even notice the fact that it didn't have a muffler. Couldn't hear myself think, but I was driving back. I've got my car. All right? Then I started looking a little more closely at my car, and I started finding rust spots. It was a 75, and I bought it in 1982. All right, so it wasn't even 10 years old. It was 8 years old, only had 66,000 miles on it, but it had rust. And I said, I've got to stop this. So I started putting all kinds of rust preventative stuff. And you know what I did for a solid year? I chased rust spots all over my car. I finally said, you know what? I'm going to take it in and I'm going to get it painted. So they went in there, they treated all those rust spots, got it painted, and then I was happy after that. Until I sold it and found out that the person I sold it to went out and wrecked it. All that work that I had done to it, and I totaled it completely and ended up in a junkyard. Now, isn't that interesting that whenever we buy something new, that within 10, 15 years, we lose interest in it? Some people lose interest sooner than that. You know, this is an old car, 2 years old. This is an old car, I gotta give me a new car. All right, well, guess what's gonna happen to that one over time? It's going to get dinks in it, especially if you have kids. It's going to get dinks in it. It's going to have things that happen to it, and that beautiful car is going to start looking old. During that first year, we wash and we clean it. Year two, what happens? You know, we don't spend as much time with it. I need to go back and I don't want to do that. I'm hot and tired. I'm not going to worry about that. And we put it off. And then in 5 years, I haven't washed the car in 2 or 3 years. I haven't done it. I need to take it down there to the car wash place. We forget about it. And then the next thing you know, I'm getting tired of this old vehicle, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old. What am I describing here? I'm describing the endless pursuit of material things. Some of you older folks, think about how many cars you've had over the years. Think about how many sets of clothes you've had over the years, right? You're not wearing the same thing you wore 50 years ago. Matter of fact, I'm glad we're not wearing some of the things that we wore 50 years ago. I saw some of my dad's two-tone shoes that he used to have. They were white and brown, okay, from the 50s. And I went, Dad, did you really wear those? And then his Hawaii ties, you still have them? Dad said no, Mom said yes. I remember
they're in the hall closet.
They're in the hall closet. I remember going through my dad's ties way back in middle school, and he had some Hawaiian ties that were just—they were out there. Okay. Now we would be embarrassed for Pop to put on his Hawaiian tie and wear it today, and that's why he doesn't know where they're at. Because Mom took care of it. Yeah. There's a lot of things. I look back on some of the things. My aunt made me a pair of trousers one time. I was in the third grade, and I was really proud of them. Those were made by my aunt. I put them on. I went to school, and I was out on the playground. First day I wore them to school, out on the playground. I was running around like wild banshee, as kids normally do. And I don't know what I did. I fell down and I split my pants from one end to the other. And so this brand new pair of trousers. The first thing I could think is I've got to tell Mom, and I don't even want to go home. Okay? What did you do to your pair of pants? So I slithered into the front office, and I'm covered both sides of the ripped tear. And there was Mrs. Smith standing there at the front desk. What is it, Todd? I was sweating. I had dirt all over me and everything. He said, I got to call my mom. I split my pants. And, oh, you did? And so please come around. Do I have to? Please come around and go to the sick room. So I went in the sick room and I hid in there until Mom came up with the clothes. And she laughed. She thought it was the funniest thing. I had to take them back to my aunt so I could get them sewed up again. And I asked her, I said, please double stitch them. I was an active child. But you know what I have found over 55 years of life? That no matter how hard I try with the things of this world, they wear out. They get old. They just wear out. No matter how hard you try. Why? Because they're temporary. These rich individuals that we find here in James chapter 5, found out that their riches were corrupted and their garments were moth-eaten. Their gold and silver was cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. I want us to think for just a moment here. You know, James is speaking, I believe, of unbelieving rich people as an example to believers. Unbelieving rich people. I think the evidence is fourfold, as you have there in your notes. Number one, he doesn't call this group brothers, which he has done in previous chapters. He refers to the brothers over and over again. And now, we come to chapter 5, and he doesn't use that. He doesn't address brothers there. Number two, he refrains from any explicit Christian address beginning at chapter 4, the previous chapter. He seems to be turning his attention away from the believers and directing it toward unbelievers as a lesson to believers. Number three, he writes to the rich not with instruction or exhortation, but with thorough condemnation. And number four, James approaches in keeping with the Old Testament and New Testament passages that condemn the rich and affirm their poor victims. And I wish we had time to look at these passages of Scripture here. But if you look them up in your spare time, I think you will find that the Bible has a great deal to say about those who allow materialism to become their main purpose in life. Materialism. Having things. And as the definition said, a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as preeminently more important than spiritual values. Spiritual values. Now there's two purposes that this passage has, I think, that are important to see. Number one, it's an encouragement that God will judge the unrighteous rich who oppress others for profit. Have you ever felt like you were oppressed by some business or some owner that didn't treat you fairly? Maybe you bought a vehicle, and the person, I love these ads that you see in the paper. Now they're on Facebook and on social media. But they always say, cold air. You notice that? Cold air on the automobile. Now, why would that be important in the middle of summer in Florida? Oh, man, it's got cold AC. Now, what did you neglect to look at? It's got 500,000 miles on it. But it's got cold AC. Okay? Cold AC. What do? We have a tendency to promote the good things about the vehicle, and we neglect to tell the bad things about the vehicle, all right? And so people may get taken by the advertisement, and they may end up purchasing it without thinking, and the next thing you know, they've got a dud on their hands, all right? It won't go anywhere, but when it runs an idle, it has cold AC, all right? So you got to be careful about those things. Some people can take others because they're just looking for the fast buck, and they're not thinking about others. So take encouragement. God will punish those that do that. And then secondly, there's a warning to believers. There's a warning here. Judgment comes upon the sin of loving materialism. So they should be careful to avoid becoming materialistic themselves. You know when you start teaching that? You start teaching it when children are very, very small. Share your toys. You don't teach them to share. You know what happens? They become materialistic. That's mine. That's mine. Don't touch mine. All right. Well, what is that? That's materialism. You know, when we were growing up, we played a lot out in our yard. My brother and I, we had holes dug all in the garden area where we played. Battle. We had our neighbor kids would come over. We'd have World War I and World War II, and I don't think we ever got to the Korean War. We were too busy fighting World War I and World War II, you know. And we would come in at the end of the day, and we would just be covered with dirt. And my brother and I shared a room all the years we lived at home. All right? We never had our own room. We always shared a room. And the only thing that we really had was a drawer that wasn't shared. There was Todd's drawer, and there was Roger's drawer. Maybe we had two drawers. I can't remember. There were two drawers apiece that were ours, okay? And I wanted to have my own treasure box. So I went over to my grandmother's house, and the granny said, you can have a box that belonged to your grandfather. It had little divisions in it that he had screws and stuff. And I dumped out all the screws, and I took out all the divider pieces, and I cut a plywood board, and I made a top for it, and that was my treasure box. I put hinges on it and a padlock. You know what I had locked up in there? I mean, this is ridiculous. I had a birthday card that I was given, and I had a Buckeye that Pop had brought back from Ohio that had hardened over time, and I had that in there. It was a Buckeye from Ohio, and that's what I had in my box. And occasionally, whenever I got older, I put my savings account booklet in there, and I locked it up. I had a big old padlock on that thing. Now, all you had to do was unscrew the hinges and open it right up. But I had a secure box that I didn't share anything with. It was mine. Now, I wouldn't call that staunch materialism, but I would say this. My mom taught us growing up, and my granny taught us, you share. You share. Oftentimes, granny would just have a stick of gum in her pocket, and Robert and I ran up, and she cut it in half. Give it to both of them. She shared it with us. We saw sharing a lot. With church, we shared our clothes with everybody. We did a lot of sharing back in those days. You know, I think we kind of miss out on some of those things that we used to do that taught that we didn't keep things, we shared them. But that's missing today from the church because we keep things. If you don't believe me, go look in your garage. Okay? You want to find out how much you keep? Go look in your shed. I go in there and it's like a self-defense maneuver. You know, you're doing dodging everything that's inside there because you're afraid something's going to fall down and hit you. We hoard. You know what that is? It's a form of materialism. We think we might need it someday. And usually we don't. But we think we do. And so we keep. And it could be shared with others that might need it. The coming misery of the rich. We're not going to get very far today, but I want to touch on some thoughts here. The despair from losing their wealth is the first thing that James touched on. The Holy Spirit touches on. The despair from losing their wealth. Just like the wife or the mother that was laying outside, sitting outside the steps to her house there in California, crying because she had lost all of her personal possessions. The Bible says that will be the case of the rich. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. It's a pretty damning statement, is it not? Very strong language. The rich will lose everything they have devoted themselves to. You want to find out how materialistic you are? What do you devote yourself to? What do you devote your time to? Do you have time for God's Word? Or is it just an afterthought? We're spending all of our time worried about material things. The Bible has something to say about that. Be careful about that. The rich will lose everything they have relied upon. Oh, how we rely on things. We took Mrs. Schmidt's old freezer and took it bye-bye. It must have been 50, 60 years old, but I couldn't find seals for it. All the rubber seals were shot on the top, and as a result of that, there was condensation all over the top because the cold air was creeping out, hitting the warmer metal, and it was just water all over the place. Weren't available anymore. So we got her a new freezer, right? And she has a nice, big, tall one that has more space in it, and we took out the old one. Now, that's the constant story of our life. Rotating things in and out of our homes. Stoves, refrigerators, washing machines. Oh, how we go through those. We have all kinds of things. Furniture, and they go in and they go out. They go in and they go out during a lifetime. Well, we got to be careful that we don't consider things sacred that are not. Material things. The rich do. And the Bible says they're going to pay the guilt from the evidence against them. The Bible pictures it here that their wealth, their gold, their silver, their precious things testify against them. You mean inanimate objects can testify? Yes. How many of you ever watched Perry Mason? Okay. Now, when I was a kid, we watched Perry Mason. I remember watching those programs, and then he became Ironside. I didn't understand. How could it be Perry Mason and be Ironside, too? But, you know, that was going on at the same time. And I remember watching that, and I want to tell you something. Perry Mason never lost a case. The man was remarkable. In the hundreds and hundreds of programs that he did, sometimes it looked like he was, but he always won his case. He always figured out what was going on with that. And the Bible says that gold, silver, and all the garments and all the things that have been collected will be witnesses at your trial. Think about that for just a moment. How many of you have ever thought about this? They're witnesses at your trial. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh. Not only is it a witness, but it's also the punishment. Very interesting here. The evidence shows that the rich deliberately and methodically pursued evil in their love of wealth. Not only that, but James says the rust and corrosion on the gold and silver will be the active witness against the rich. This corrosive action will take two forms. First of all, to testify against the rich, acting as evidence of their guilt. Second, to eat the flesh of the rich like hellfire, acting as punishment for their sin. There's nothing more painful than fire, burning flesh. Nothing more painful. Yesterday, by the way, I've added a thing to my list of things that if I get to heaven and see, I'll know I've gone to the wrong place. Dr. Hobbs used to say it was school buses. If you ever saw a yellow school bus in heaven, you know you've gone to the wrong place. But I'm adding laminators to that list. Okay? I went to use the laminator yesterday. It was completely empty of stuff. So I said, I'm gonna do my thing. I'm going to get this thing put back together again. So I followed the instructions, and I fought with that thing for an hour or so. And today my fingertips are like stinging because the hot rollers, trying to get that stuff to work, like touching the hot rollers over and over again. I looked like I was playing a piano as I was doing it. Hey, ooh, hey, hey, trying to get that plastic stuff to go. And finally I got it. It's working great, doing like it's supposed to. But I paid for it. Burnt fingertips. Right? Now, you can't see they're not blistered or anything, but they hurt like fire yesterday. Just a little bit. Just a little touching of that brings about pain and agony. We'll turn your paper over. The specific sin. What did the rich really do? Why are they being singled out? What do they do to deserve hellfire? Charges against the rich can be summarized in two words. Greed and injustice. Greed and injustice. Hoarding wealth and living in soft luxury. By the way, the Greek here does not indicate that this is excessive luxury. Be careful now. We always try to find out if somebody richer than we are. Oh, I don't live like them. I don't do what they do. No, it says here soft luxury. In other words, it's not to excess. It's just living for myself. Hoarding wealth and living in luxury and self-indulgence, cheating those who help create the wealth and condemning the innocent in the pursuit of wealth. Look down here at verse 4. You see here the reasons. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. Oh, now we see. The pursuit of wealth went so far as to cheat people who deserve their wages. Found a way to cut a corner so you wouldn't have to pay it. So you'd hold back what was due to them. Now that kind of mentality, folks, is where capitalism gets into big trouble. Capitalism gets into big trouble. I can understand why people who work for these multi-billion dollar companies or whatever are struggling financially because they're not getting paid. Now, if you agree to work for a certain wage, then that's your problem. But it's amazing how that so many times the cheap labor always bears on its back those that are flying around in their rear jets and spending money right and left, and then they say, we're sorry, we can't do a raise this year. You know? Sometimes it backfires because the pursuit of wealth is on the backs of the poor. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, Pastor Ray, you sound like you're moving off into some kind of area like you're pursuing what these social justice. No, I'm not. I'm just reading you the Bible. I'm just reading you the Bible. How did these rich people make their money? On the backs of the poor by withholding portions of their wage to keep for themselves. I remember reading the story of the Pennsylvania coal mines during the 1800s. You know, in 1850, there was a terrible potato blight in Ireland. And hundreds of thousands of people left Ireland, came to the United States, and they settled, many of them, in the Chicago area and in Pennsylvania to work in the coal mines. And you know what the coal companies did? They would come out of the mine on Friday for their pay for the weekend. And they would line up, and they would stand in line, their faces blackened with their stuff. And they would stand there, and the person would say, okay, your pay is such and such, deducted so much money for shopping at the camp food store. You broke a pick this week. Now they were deducting that out of your pay. We're charging you an extra fee because you were slow finishing up your charge down there, and so we're deducting a fee because you didn't get the product that generated the number of boxes that we wanted of coal brought up out of the earth. And many times they would stand there and they'd walk out with just a few handful of pennies. You know what the coal mines were doing? They were bilking their workers so they could make more money for the upper echelon. And that ended up, you probably have heard of the Molly Maguires, the Irish men that went against it and started to bomb and destroy the wealthy owners of that because they were cheating their workers. And finally it led to some laws that were put in place to stop that kind of stuff. So it's perfectly legitimate what God's saying here. This happens in a capitalistic society. Greed and avarice. We have to watch out. Just a few more minutes here. We look at this. The charges were made with reference to certain days. I find this very interesting here in this passage. Notice, please. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Here's the picture that we find here. The last days and the days of slaughter. Two different technical phrases that are used here in the Greek language. These days are days of consequences. The last days in the scriptures is a technical term for the time period in which you and I live. And you know what we're doing in the time period that we are living in? We're suffering the consequences of what? Sin. What's going on with all this Antifa movement that's going on where they're allowed in Washington State to roam around and beat up people and nobody's doing anything about it? Lawlessness, violence. What did God say about the last days? Lawlessness and violence. And the toleration of it. You saw the pictures this past week of police officers being doused with water in New York City. How many of you saw that? How many of you were enraged by that? I was. Kids. We're talking about 10, 11, 12, as well as older kids and 20-somethings running around with buckets of water, dousing police officers, and laughing and scoffing as they're filming it, and then posting it on YouTube. Now, what is that? That is nothing more than lawlessness. It's the result of the sin of ignoring the scriptures and how children are to be trained and respect for authority and those that are over us in power, amazing. Days of consequence. That's what we're living in. We are suffering the consequences of a period of time in our nation in which we are rejecting God. And when you reject God, there are serious consequences that come. Note the offensiveness of the sin of the rich. They have dared to hoard wealth in the last days when they should be doing what? They should be concerned about their sin and repenting before God. They should be concerned about that, but they're not. All they're concerned about, making the dollar, making the money. Day of slaughter awaits the rich. You have slaughtered the poor in their pursuit of wealth. This is what we call in theology the principle of retribution. That's written on the pages of Scripture. Now, whenever we do something, it's going to turn around and come back to us. It's like a boomerang. All right? The Greek scholar Debilius notes the parallelism that emerges from verses 5 and 6. I found this very interesting. You have lived on earth in soft luxury and self-esteem. You have fatted yourselves, even in a day when you are slaughtering others. You have condemned the innocent who have no power. You have murdered the innocent one who is not even opposing you. You're going after those that have no power and do not oppose you, and you're taking from them. You remember the picture that was given, that Nathan the prophet gave the story to David about the little lamb that was a pet and belonged to a family, and the rich man said, you know, we've got some visitors that have come. I want you to go take that pet that belongs to one of my workers. Kill that one. That one's well fed. That's been taken care of. Take that one. Leave the rest of the sheep alone. Go get that one. They took the pet and they killed it. And David became enraged, the Bible says. He said, let me find out who that is, and they'll be dead before the sun goes down. But what did Nathan say? It's easy to point the finger at other people. They're the ones over there. Yeah, that's the one over there. They're doing that. Nathan put his finger up in the face of David, thou art the man. You get enraged about a lamb taken away that was a pet, but you're not enraged by your own sin. You're not enraged about the fact that you sent a man to his death so you could have his wife to have him a moral relationship with. Thou art the man. You know, the Bible points the finger at us. Because so many times we are doing things that we don't even think about. And we're found in direct opposition to God's word. Who's watching? Who's watching all this? He's identified in this passage. The Lord Sabaoth. Interesting name. It's one of the most majestic names in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's translated in the Greek Septuagint. It's the Lord of hosts. And it's the Hebrew word for armies, plural. All right? Not armies, singular, but armies, plural. The Lord of armies. What a picture we have given to us here of this transliterated Hebrew word. It means the Lord Almighty, greater than all other armies. And He's the one that's hearing the cries of those that are suffering at the hands of the rich. What do we learn from this? Look at me underneath Roman numeral 3. The Lord Sabaoth hears the cries of the poor people. We dare not treat lightly the danger of materialistic sin. Where did the rich person begin their journey of richness? Where did they begin? They started out with their first dollar, right? They started out with their first dollar. And then they moved to their second dollar, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with earning money. We have to have it. We want to support the Lord's work. We want to take care of our families. We want to make sure they've got food to eat. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the pursuit. Where did the rich man's pursuit of wealth come? It started at the beginning and it became an obsession. That's what happened. It became an obsession. The making of money. And then he started tossing his morals out. Right? Now he makes it on the backs of the poor by mistreating them and taking money from them. And he justifies himself in the doing of that. Folks, the Bible has a lot to say about materialism. Capitalism is a good system. It's pictured in the Bible. Socialism is a bad system that's pictured in the Bible. All right? But both systems can lead to what? Materialism. Wanting more things. The socialist says materialism is what saves us. If we could just redistribute all the wealth and everybody get the same amount of money, we'll all be happy and we'll be saved from destruction. The capitalist says over here, we want to make money so that we can have more wealth. But it can lead to materialism too. Let us learn the lesson from the Word of God. Systems, if not kept under the dominance of the Scriptures, will lead you into sin. And you better recognize it, because you don't want to go where the rich are going to go. The gold and the silver will stand up one day in witness against the wealthy. And it says it will eat their flesh as fire. God help us to take into consideration the truths of His Word in this Sunday school time. Father, I thank You for the time that we've had together. We thank You for the Word of God. Lord, it touches on every aspect of life. Lord, it's so easy to exalt one system over another, and we certainly support capitalism. We think it's an honorable system as long as the people who use it are not greedy. But we know that the wicked heart begins to creep into everything and touches on everything that we do. And it begins to destroy. And before long, the rich are howling because all their goods will be taken away. The things that they've relied on, the things that they've trusted on. Lord, help our people, dear Lord, not to be that way. Help us, dear Father, to seek Thy face and to live lives that please Thee and seek to share with those around us to help, to be a blessing and to support the work of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.